Jude. Father, I thank you for Jude. I thank you, Father, for this, that she's prepared. I thank you for her heart, for her faith. Lord, I thank you that you've got something to speak to us about through Jude. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Guy. Thank you. Michelle, where have you gone? There you are. Freedom, exuberance, brilliant. Thank you for sharing that. I was really feeling this morning in a new way. I felt this before, but in a new way, that as we gather together to worship, we are gathering together physically, Farnham Vineyard Church here in this building, but we're gathering with all the Christians across Farnham, across Surrey, across Great Britain, across Europe, across the world, across time zones, across languages. What a sound we make when you think about that, the millions of us worshipping the living Lord Jesus with exuberance. And here in the UK, with freedom, not for everybody. Not everybody has that opportunity and that privilege, but we do here. We have the freedom to worship openly with exuberance. It's a wonderful thing. We must never take that for granted. So a few weeks ago, I went up to London for a meeting in Knightsbridge and stepped out of the venue at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And London at rush hour, exciting. I managed to get as far as Green Park Station on the Underground, no problem. And then I needed to change onto the Jubilee line to get across to Waterloo. Many of you will have done this a lot, but this is quite new for me. I'm a rural country girl from West Cumbria, and rush hour in West Cumbria, particularly the village where I lived, really kind of constituted one or two cows crossing the road and going off to the milking parlour, and a few cars just sort of backed up a bit, just waiting for these cows to cross the road. Now, this is very different. Anyway, got onto Green Park, got across to Jubilee Line, went onto the platform. Oh my word, lots of people. And as I say, you know, growing up in the Lake District, I'm good at queuing and I'm good at, you know, being patient, but I'm not very good at this kind of shove thing that you have to do if you're in London in the rush hour, especially in the Underground. You know, it's that kind of like, as you've got the trains coming and really there's literally no space. So you can see the train pulling in, there's no space and the doors open and two or three people pop out, whoops, and then like two or three people from the platform manage to squeeze in and whoosh, off it goes again. Literally no space. And then more and more people are coming onto the platform, and there must be some way that all those people get on that tube train and go to where they're going, but I have no idea. And so you sort of stand, I was literally standing in one place, not shoving, not pushing myself, and I thought, I'm just not going anywhere at all. So I thought, you know what, I'm just going to walk to Waterloo. It's like a couple of miles, no problem. Okay, so turn around, off I go, back through this sea of humanity. And I find myself on the first escalator going up, and the escalator coming down is absolutely chock-a-block full of people, slightly harassed or just sort of a bit patiently coming down into going on their daily commute home. And I am not kidding, you'll think I'm exaggerating, but I was literally the only person on the up escalator. So off I go, everybody's going the other way. It's like, wow, this is quite nice, actually. Felt quite liberated. So got to the top of that one and then onto the next escalator going up. Again, the only person, literally the only person, and everybody going the other way. So I got halfway up there, I thought, is there something I don't know about? there was no sign of panic, so I didn't think there was anything really too major, but I thought, yeah, everybody's going that way and I'm going this way. Anyway, can't do anything about it. Off I go up to the top, come out into the melee of everybody coming into the station. Next challenge is to, as people are swarming in, you know, they're coming in a big line, and all the barriers are set to incomers, only one set for me, the outgoer. But I had to cross, so there's this like tidal wave of people, and then they kind of split into two, and I had to get across one of these sub-rivers. So I don't do shoving, as I mentioned, so I decided on a kind of crab, you know, like a sort of sideways step. Sorry. You know, and literally you feel like you're going to get knocked over or knock somebody else over, and everybody's really fast, very focused, trying to get out. Got out. And then I absolutely loved the walk back to Waterloo, actually. It was brilliant because it was like this whole Monopoly board of, what was it, Piccadilly, Trafalgar Square. Went down Pall Mall, past the Ritz, Northumberland Avenue. It was great. I really enjoyed myself. Thought this is definitely the better way. So there. So that was my experience a couple of weeks ago. And reflecting on that, I just think the Christian journey can be a bit like that. So we can sometimes be gliding along, soaring along even, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. We know where we're going. We're sure in our faith. We feel confident. And then we can sort of suddenly get that realization that everybody seems to be going the other way. You know, why am I going this way when so many people don't believe what I believe, don't seem to have that kind of the same values, really, that I have? And you can begin to feel a bit disorientated and maybe wonder if you're missing something. Start looking back, wondering whether it's better to follow the crowd. And we can get jostled and we can be kind of, feel very isolated in amongst the crowd. So we've been working through the book of Hebrews for several months, and one of the central themes of that letter is holding on to faith. So, and that letter was originally written to Jewish Christians who were really struggling. So they were being persecuted for their newfound faith in Jesus. And they were under pressure to return to Judaism. They were under pressure to return to the way things were, to that familiar and regular pattern, because that's what they knew. And this new thing, this thing that they'd been called to, this faith in Jesus, it was harder. It was definitely harder. And they were struggling, and they were under a lot of pressure. But the writer to the Hebrews reminds them time and time again that even though what they had before in the Old Covenant was good, what they and we have in the New Covenant, in Jesus, is better, so much better. So Jesus offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. He overcame death. And he is now interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. So let's just read Hebrews 10:19-23. I'll just start reading. So I don't know what I need to do. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. You know, how can we do that? We do sometimes feel like that father in Mark 9 whose son was healed. And when speaking with Jesus, he says, if you can help my boy, please do. And Jesus responds with words to the effect of, what do you mean if? Everything is possible for one who believes. And the man replies, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And that is where most of us are most of the time. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And in elsewhere, Jesus talks about faith being as small as a mustard seed, the tiniest of all seeds. But even that faith is able to move mountains. So how can we nurture this seed so it grows? How can we keep pressing forwards, standing strong, keeping the faith? And how can we make sure that they, like Timothy, that we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, we have kept the faith? Don't know if this is working, Barry, sorry. It's fine, don't worry. So 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So we're going to look at three things of how we can press on, how we can run that race. So three things that I wanted to bring out this morning: building relationship with God, encouraging one another, and acting. So first of all, building our relationship with God. So 2 weeks ago, Andre spoke with us about what is faith. And he reminded us that it is, first of all, a gift from God, and it is all about our relationship with God. God meets us with an assurance of things not seen through the Holy Spirit. Faith is not blind. It is based on truth. The truth that God loves us, he wants to have a relationship with us, and he sent Jesus to die in our place so that our sins can be forgiven. Faith is not irrational. And as Andre quoted, it is a leap into the light, not a leap into the dark. I love that. A leap into the light. A leap into that assurance of who God is and that he loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. And the truth of God's love is revealed to us in this incredible book. And again, we're so privileged in this country to have this in not only our own language, but multiple versions. And again, we have the freedom to study this, to come together, to read it, to really kind of take on the truths that it contains, to fill our hearts and our minds with the richness and the beauty that is in here. We have the sweep of history and the love story of salvation from beginning to end. We should feed ourselves with this. The word of God is living, sharper than a double-edged sword, and it speaks to the heart. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And the theologian and pastor Rick Warren writes, reading the Bible generates life. It produces change. It heals hurts. It builds character. It transforms circumstances. It imparts joy. It overcomes adversity. It defeats temptation. It infuses hope. It releases power, and it cleanses the mind. It's a good reason to read the Bible. And as we do that, as we live lives of worship, as we spend time in prayer, as we read, sing, and hear the word of God. So often, you know, when we're singing the songs, we're Charles Wesley, that was his great revelation in a sense, one of many. But he really felt that in those early days when many people that were gathering together couldn't read the Bible for themselves because it was either in a different language or they weren't able to read. And he used the hymns to talk about God, to bring alive the word of God. And as we sing, I mean, I often wake up with a song in my heart, and it's a song that contains truths about God. So as we worship, as we sing, as we read the word of God, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what it is we're reading, singing about, and hearing. So 1 Corinthians 2 says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. One of the most emotional experiences at New Wine for me happened a couple of years ago. And we went to hear a lady speak about her experiences living, growing up in a country where there is no religious freedom at all. So then Christians there are not allowed to meet openly. And they're not allowed to, if they were caught with a Bible, they would be in real danger, really, certainly of imprisonment and possibly of their lives. And this lady was amazing, and she talked about how whenever they got the chance, they would memorize big sections of scripture and hymns as well. And then when they did meet in the secret places, she talked about sometimes they would meet in a bathroom. You know, they would meet completely undercover and they would whisper the words of truth to each other. So they would whisper. And one of the hymns that they spoke out, sort of whispered to each other, was Amazing Grace. And they would whisper, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. And she had us all, I feel quite teary even thinking about it, she had us all whispering Amazing Grace. And then we sang it out, because here in the UK we can do that. And it was amazing. And it just brought home how the Word of God, for them, for that tiny Christian community in that country, the Word of God was the thing that kept them going, you know, and they memorized it, and it was just the way that God was working in them and the working through her as she spoke. It was incredible. It was an extremely emotional experience. And, you know, there's no way she would ever take for granted the Word of God, the Word of God revealed to us through Jesus and the Word of God revealed to us in the Bible. And what we know of God and experience of his love during our time on this earth is just a foretaste. It's a hint of what we'll experience when we're with Jesus in glory. And this is the perspective that faith gives us. Faith gives us that perspective, and it takes away fear. You know, that lady was not fearful for her life. Yes, they needed to keep it secret. They needed to have the church underground, because what was the point of them all just being scattered to the winds, as what would have happened if otherwise? But she was not scared. She was not scared of what might happen. She wanted others to know, but she was not scared. She held that, the Word of God, like it was just her strength, her absolute strength. We really can trust God. And a relationship built on trust is a relationship that will last. And we know that from our own human relationships. A relationship built on trust is a relationship that will last. And we can help ourselves to really trust God by knowing what he is saying to us in the Bible and in many other ways as well. But I don't want you to get me wrong. What I'm not saying is that we need to understand the Bible and everything about God before we can put our trust in him. People become Christians, as you know, in many different ways. So for many of us, it's a gradual process, perhaps growing up in a Christian family, experiencing a deepening of conviction and faith over time. And then many others can pinpoint an exact time and day when they received the absolute assurance through the Spirit that Jesus is who he says he is, and they received him into their lives. And others meet Jesus in dreams or through healing. And there's no right or wrong way of coming to faith. We're all different. And God's working in all of us in different ways. We're all on different journeys. God is constant. We are not. But what I am saying is that to deepen our relationship with God, to go further, to build our faith so it will never be shaken, even in times of persecution and hardship, God's word revealed to us through Jesus, written in the Bible, is crucial. It's a great place to start. We need to nourish ourselves in the truths of God's word. We need to have that solid food and not just stay drinking milk. Otherwise, our love for God may grow cold. We may be tempted to go back. We may be tempted to go with the flow of the culture around us. And we will no longer be living the life of fullness in him that he desires for each of us. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14 says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. But anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And in Hebrews 2:1, the writer warns, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. It's so important. I'll tell you a story from Nepal. So many years ago in a village, there was a family that they were grieving. So the mother of the family, the mother-grandmother, was dying. And the family had gathered round and they had tried everything. So they prayed to local gods. They'd offered sacrifices of food and of flowers and their prayers. Nothing, no change. And then they tried praying to Hindu gods, offered sacrifices, food and flowers and prayers. No change. The lady was definitely about to leave them. And they were grieving. And then somebody walked through the village, and really when people talk about this story, they still don't really know quite who this person was. He was possibly a soldier, because it was a time of conflict. And this person, this man, said, "What's the matter?" Because the whole community was grieving the near loss of this lady. And they told him, and he said, "Well, I've heard about somebody called Jesus, and apparently he heals, so why don't you try praying to him?" "Okay, why not? Let's give it a go." So they took out all the idols and the all the offerings that they'd offered to the gods. They took them out of the house, and they sort of cleansed the house of all that stuff, and they started praying in the name of Jesus. And then 3 days later, the lady, the woman, was miraculously healed. She was completely healed. And the whole family became Christians. Well, I should say, the whole family became followers of Jesus. But they didn't know, really, or they didn't know at all, who Jesus is. They had no idea. So they gathered around, and a few of the men said, "Right, we really need to go find out who this Jesus person is." And so they were a long way from the nearest town, and so they set out on foot to go and find someone else who knew about Jesus. And they found a church eventually after a few days, and they spent time there in that church. They spent time with the pastors and learned about Jesus and learned about the Bible and learned about all the different things that come with being a Christian. And they got very excited, and then they decided to go back to their village and tell everybody about Jesus, which they did. And then many, many people in the community gave their lives to Jesus. And today, I don't know if we can get on the screen, but I have a picture of the son of the lady who was healed, who told this story to Steve. And there he is. And today he is a pastor himself, and he works in a different part of Nepal. But through this incredible encounter with Jesus, of that family, in that community, in that very rural, remote part of Nepal, many hundreds, possibly thousands of people are now following Jesus, and the churches are vibrant and alive. And yeah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But what they realized was that they had to go and find out more. So they knew that somehow this person called Jesus had healed the lady. They knew this, that their mother, their grandmother, wife, sister. But they didn't know anything about Jesus. So they went and proactively went and found out more. And not only that, did they started meeting together. So they started to draw links between their little community and the nearest Christian church. And by meeting together, by having fellowship, they were able to support each other. And yeah, this amazing story unfolds. And that's my next point. So meeting together. We shouldn't try and do this on our own. And it brings me to one of Guy's lettuces of a few weeks ago. So again, Hebrews 10, 24, which should be the next slide. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So it is easy to feel lonely on that escalator. It really is. And to wonder where everybody else is, and if we are actually going in the right direction, and maybe if we're missing something. And that's why, as I've already said, so throughout Hebrews, the writer is encouraging us to keep the faith, to keep looking forwards, and to keep meeting together so we can encourage each other, pray for one another, and help each other on the Christian journey. It is so important. It's such a blessing to come together with other Christians, to pray, to worship, to learn more about Jesus. And it does really help us on our Christian journey. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And it's a theme throughout the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians says, therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I could go on. I mean, literally hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Bible are saying the same thing. Meet together, encourage each other, share your lives with each other, be family, love each other, support each other. And that's what we're doing here, and that's what we should continue to do. We must continue to do that, to keep pushing forward. And it just helps us to know, even when we're feeling like we're being super countercultural in our workplaces or so on, and nobody else seems to be going in the same direction, there's all of us to support each other. We're all in it together, and we want to help each other to press on, to run that race. And the third thing, acting. So we need to act on our faith. Faith looks like something. There's an anonymous quote, and I tried hard to find the source of this, but I couldn't. So, faith is not an estate to be attained or a stage to be realized. It is a way of being and moving, a way of being on a pilgrimage. I like that bit particularly, a way of being on a pilgrimage. Which was kind of like those people in Nepal. That's what they were doing. They were on a pilgrimage to find out more about Jesus. It is something we do. It is an action word. It changes and expands it and involves action with others. And the writer to the Hebrews shows that we can learn a lot about faith by looking at the examples of those who have gone before. So those who have run the race well. So Hebrews 11. So I'm just going to do a very whistle-stop tour. So Hebrews 11, okay? Verse 4, Abel offered. Verse 5, Enoch pleased. Verse 7, Noah built. 8, Abraham went. 9, Abraham stayed. 11, Sarah received. 17, Abraham obeyed and offered up. 20, Isaac blessed. 21, Jacob blessed and worshipped. Verse 22, Joseph gave instructions. 25, Moses chose disgrace. Verses 27 to 29, Moses left, persevered, kept the Passover and crossed the river. Verse 30, the people marched. Verse 31, Rahab obeyed. And in addition, by faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength through weakness, became powerful in battle, and put foreign armies to flight by faith. So it's a good chapter to read, isn't it? Constantly, by faith, by faith, by faith. These people stepped out and they did what God asked them to do. But it does go on to say faith is not easy. So many of these heroes of the faith were persecuted and suffered. Many were taunted, rejected by society, tortured and killed. But verse 13 says, all these people were still living by faith when they died, despite all that they went through. They persevered and they ran the race to the end. That is what we need to be doing. So, as I said, here in the UK, we're not at risk of physical harm because of our faith, or in very rare circumstances we might be, but as a general rule, we are not at risk of physical harm because we love Jesus. But we can feel like we're elbowing through the crowds. We can feel like we should be shoving, but we don't want to shove because it's not the right thing to do. You know, we can feel like we're in danger of being knocked over, pushed back. But if our faith is to remain real and active and life-changing for ourselves and for others, we need to be willing to keep pushing forwards, knowing that we can trust God and he will never let us down. And James 2, I'm just going to read this to you. James 2, 14 to 25, I'm going to read from the Message version. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Spirit, and then walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good, you take care of the faith department and I'll handle the work department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, work and faith, fit together, hand in glove. So we are what we believe. Remember that strap line? We are what we eat. Well, we are what we believe. And if we show others what we believe by what we do, not just what we say, then we will show Jesus to people. Jesus will shine through us. Our faith needs to shine brightly, like that city on the hill. You know, we shouldn't cover it. Sometimes it can be tough. Sometimes it can be tough. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. But as we really put ourselves out there and we just love people and care for people, then that strengthens our own faith as well as blessing the people around us. A couple of weeks ago, Guy had this image of a songbird. And we were all praying for each other that God would embolden us and open our mouths to speak out or to sing out about our faith and what it means to us. And I was reflecting on that, and I felt that alongside this is an image of the bird wrapping its wings around the vulnerable, the hurting, the lonely, the lost, wrapping around wings of love, just as God wraps us in his love, and singing beautiful words about our Saviour, speaking out about the truth and the faith that we have based on our love for him and his love for us, but not keeping that love for ourselves, wrapping others in this love as we care for them and as we share our lives with them. So how can we hold on to faith even when we're being shoved and jostled by the crowd? Deepening our relationship with God through prayer, through worship, through studying the Bible, through immersing ourselves in all that he's given us in the Bible. By meeting together, looking after one another, encouraging each other on the Christian journey, and by living out our faith in everyday life, wherever God has placed us in this current season, caring for people, speaking about God's love, blessing others, looking out for our neighbours, being kind, being that songbird, speaking it out and just loving people at the same time. Faith and works, it comes together. We are the full package. Let's love people, just keep loving people and loving each other and supporting each other wherever we happen to be, wherever we're at.
Thank you, Jude. Can I invite the worship band? Can I invite you to stand? We don't want to be just hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word. And so we're going to create some space now just to reflect on what the Lord is saying to us through what Jude has been saying and other words that have been given this morning. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that we would be available, we would be hearers and doers, where you're stirring, Lord. Or do we take action? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.